Isaiah preaching, singing that song, it made me think of the Hickenbergs. I just met them. They started coming to church and went down to Arizona for the winter, but they were in a terrible accident, and Lauren was driving and pulled out in front of a car, and June, his wife, was killed, and he has a broken neck, and just horrible, especially for older people. I think they're even older than me. But again, pray for them. I mean, they're down in Arizona, and they have a daughter down there that's Christian, and I think everything's going to be taken care of down there. But do we remember them in prayer? If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Title of my message is, There's Much Land to be Possessed. Joshua 13, 1. It says, Now Joshua was old and stricken within years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. I don't know what it is about Christians, but they always think, well, I've got to where I'm supposed to be. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to sit back. But that's not found in the Bible. Never. I'm at this stage. I'm going to back off. God never says that. And I'm going to preach on that idea this morning, but let's pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person that's come out. We thank you for the good Sunday school lesson that we have had and how good you are and forgiving you are. And now I just pray that in the next 30 or 40 minutes, you would speak to us, Lord. I know more than anybody that I need your help. There's nothing. We're just coming. Just might as well leave if it wasn't for you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through the simple message that I have. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12 here of Joshua talks about the conquest by the children of Israel. The first six verses record the conquest under Moses' leadership on the east side of Jordan. And then in verses 7 through 24, it summarizes the conquest by God's people under Joshua. Again, first it was Moses. Moses couldn't go into the land. He died, or God buried him. Then Joshua led the people in conquering Gilgal side, the other side, the land itself. Now, the land on the east side, according to verse 6, is divided between Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then there follows a list of 31 kings who had been conquered in the land of Canaan, all who are now subdued to the people of God, conquered by the people of God. And I want to pause and say that sometimes it's just good to sit down and say, thank you, Lord. I know that sometimes it's just great to think about what God has conquered in our lives and thank Him for it. Thank Him for salvation. Again, I don't know when exactly you were saved. I was saved as a child, and I'm glad I was saved as a child. I thank God all the time. My parents have died decades ago now, but I thank God for my parents, that they got saved, that they took us to church, that they raised us. What a difference in my life. What a tremendous difference in my life. And we ought to do that. We ought to think, what if I weren't saved? What would my life be like? What about my family? Again, God has been so good to me, and the family serving the Lord and so forth. What if you look at the world today, and I don't want to, I have a habit of going down rabbit trails, and I don't want to do that. But just think if you weren't saved and what your family would be like. Just think of the typical families today with the drugs and, I say, divorce, not even getting married and all that type of a thing. Think about what God has done in our little church in the short time it's been around. Remember the battles and rejoice in the victories. Remind me where you brought us from and where I might have been. Think of the people you grew up with. I don't know if you ever do that. I don't mean it in a prideful way. But I grew up with Christians in a Baptist church. Most everybody I grew up with went to the devil. They went off. I think of one of my best friends got a scholarship playing football, and he was a pure person. He was clean, and all of a sudden he comes back bragging about his conquests. And just think how good God is what I'm saying. Think of the temptations you've had and those of yield and where they're at. Think of the victories that God's given you. Think of the victories. Again, our church is, 9, 10 months old. God has been very good to this church. Think of the tender and loving hand that God has had in our life. Now, in this passage, Joshua was 90 years old. Nobody's 90 in here. 90 years old, and God said, I've got much for you to do. I've got much more land for you to possess. Now, some of us are old. We're not 90. But we're older. And again, God, he doesn't have retired in his vocabulary. When you get older, at least this is the way I look at it, I've just got more time. I admit, we get together with older people and we talk about our aches and pains and the different illnesses we have. And I understand because of I myself can't do what I could have done when I was younger. But I have lots of time, and I think God wants us to use it. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old. You're an old man. You are old and you're stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. When I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Again, I served the Lord. I was fortunate enough to be called to full-time service, and I served the Lord and gave my life to him. And you might think, well, now you're 75 years old, back off. I just tell you my thought. I'm going to meet him soon, and I don't want to back off. I'm going to meet him. I'm going to see his face, and I want to say, I kept on going. I finished the course. I finished the course. We all have our courses laid out. And the point that I'm making is that they don't end at 65. So 31 kings had been defeated. The whole land had been given. But the whole land had not been possessed. That's the whole idea of this chapter. I could have entitled my message, Possessing Your Possessions, or Claiming What's Already Yours. But if we could only kick ourselves and get what God wants, that's my whole idea of this message, that God wants so much more for us. And the devil puts in our head, oh, I can't do all that, and that preacher just wants us to do so. God has great things for us if we only accept it. In 13, verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. This whole idea is the reason I live in Pocatello, okay? That's strange. I lived in Teton Valley, and you might get tired of this, but to me it's the most beautiful place on earth. Out our windows, we had all windows in the back of our house, and we sat at our table. I remember when we were building the house, I'd say, man, we're going to just look at the Teton Mountains. I just loved it, and I loved the whole area. I loved the hiking and all of that type of a thing. But we moved. We sold that house that we loved and moved here for one reason, because I thought I could serve the Lord better here. Only one reason, because Pastor Whitaker is here, you see. And you say, you put him up. No, he is a man of God. He's not perfect. I could tell you things he wouldn't want me to. He is not perfect, okay? But the point I'm making is he's real. If you wonder if he's real, he is real. That's why I'm here. Because I believe that it's a rare place. And I look back at Mike. That's why Mike is here. He picked up from Wisconsin because he knows Pastor Whitaker is real. And he wants to serve God someplace where it's real. And I believe that God's going to do something really special here. I really do. But the point that I'm trying to get at is God doesn't want you to retire. God doesn't want you to back off. Now, in the next five verses, he describes a land that needs to be possessed. It starts out with, this is the land that is yet remaineth. Again, there's 31 kings defeated. The land is theirs, and God's saying, there's more to do. I've given you the land, but there's more to possess. Claim it. Don't rest on your past. Don't just stay on the east side. They probably point, well, look at this. We've conquered this. We've got this. But God had more to do. As far as God is concerned, it's always bigger. It's always better. Again, there's never, I know I'm talking to the older people in here right now because I'm one of them. But God always has something better. Don't say, well, we've got here. This is good. No. Now, don't cheat yourself. He's always got more for you to achieve. Now, I think that if you were to study the Bible, you'd find that the words of Joshua could be the words of God to every Christian that's here today. What Christian could say, I've realized God's complete purpose for my life? I don't think anybody'd say that. I've reached all the heights. I've won every soul that God wants me to win. I've won every battle that God wants me to win. I've suffered no defeats. My family's all that God wants it to be. My life is perfect. No Christian would say that. Nobody in here would say that. All of us live beneath our potential. However, we'd all want to sing, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. That ought to be our prayer. I can honestly sing, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. That ought to be all of us. I believe I've made some progress in my life, but I know that I haven't touched the hem of the garment. Suppose that we all die. Poof, we're all dead. We go to heaven, and God opens his book of plans, say, what he had planned for our life. This is what he would want. And he shows me, I'll just use me, what he wanted for me. I think I'd be amazed. Then he turned the page and showed me what I did. I think I'd be embarrassed. How do you think you'd fare? Again, I come back. Do you think you've won all the souls that he wants you to? How about your giving? Do you think you've given what he wants you to give? Your children? The bus ministry? Teaching junior church? I don't think any man will ever reach our potential. I don't think we have the foggiest notion of what God wants for us. If we did, you'd be running out the door right now, wanting to go do it. But rather, we set his book aside, and we reason away the excitement, the pleasure, the victory that he wants for us. I heard a story about a boy. I take it he was probably about 17 years old. And he scraped, and he saved, and he worked, and he begged enough money back 100 years ago or so to come to America. He bought that steamship ticket, and he got on. He was so happy he's going to America. he had a bag of a paper sack of nuts and raisins, and he would eat that for his meals. And the ship sailed night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. And they just about got to America, and somebody came up right after mealtime, and they saw him on the deck. And he was, had this sack, it was about empty, it was kind of dirty. And they asked, "What? Why are you eating nuts and raisins?" He said, well, he explained, I didn't have enough money. I just had enough money for my ticket. I didn't have enough money for the food. And they explained, "Son, didn't you know it came with the ticket? There's ham and beef and turkey and salads, and I'm going to get you hungry, pies and cakes, and all down there you could have eaten like a king." Again, he didn't possess his possessions, and he didn't know what was already his. And I think so many Christians are that way. We kind of, I can't do all this for God, and I can't go any further. And we just kind of put we're, more and more, even Bible believers are like this, the denominations, the old line, just put God in the corner, go to church, cross myself, and everything's okay. But that's not what God, we're eating raisins and nuts out of a bag when we could be eating sumptuously from the captain's table, eating good. And think with me of some areas in your life where there's still more land to possess. Think of the area of our knowledge of Christ. Turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians 3. How well do you know Christ? Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know in whom I believe," but "I know whom I know him." But then he comes to Philippians 3:8, and Philippians 3:8, and "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus of my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is in of Christ by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him." We say, "Paul, you already said you knew him. Are you confused?" Of course, he's saying, "I want to know him better. I want to know him better." If you're saved, you know him. But we always ought to be striving to know him better. Turn back to Matthew 11:28. I hope that I can get this across and what it means to me. You read your Bible, you walk with Christ, you work for Christ, and you get to know him. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There's two rests. One when you get saved, and one when you're in yoke with Christ. And again, I don't have time to go into this, but what he's saying is, you come to me, get in the yoke. You picture two oxen, one next to each other, only you take the oxen away, and Christ is there, and you're there. And your head is bowed, you don't see much, you're probably pretty awesome to others, but you see a lot of him, and he gives you spiritual rest. Understand, what he was getting across here, I believe, is just work with me, have fellowship with me, become like me. It doesn't bring the approval of men. They'll think you're odd. Let me stop and say something. Many of us have been saved long enough. We know the history of Christianity, and we know what happened. We know, okay, you take the Bible. How miraculous as you look at the Bible and the things that's gone in the Bible. But you know, if you go back 100 years ago, 200 years ago, much more miraculous things were going on then. The point I'm getting at is that Christianity has been watered down and watered down and watered down and watered down, that even in our Bible-believing fundamental Baptist churches, it's just watered down. We don't have what they once had. I hope you read these people from the past. Jonathan Edwards went into his study, and he didn't come out when he was supposed to. And the people came, knocked on the door. He said, "I'm not ready." And they sang and sang until it was well past the time the service was to be over. They dismissed the service. The next time he was supposed to preach, he said, "I'm not ready." The next time he said, "I'm not ready." This is a factual story. And finally he came out. By then the church was packed. People wanted to know what was going on. And he had written a sermon. He wasn't a fiery preacher, Jonathan Edwards. But he'd written a sermon out, word for word, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he preached that sermon just in a monotone, just about like what I'm preaching right now. And they said that the people were hanging on to the posts begging God to not go to hell. He hung them over hell, as it were, with a string. And many, 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 many people were saved. You say, I've never seen anything like that. Yeah, things like that happen, but we've watered it down. We've made excuses, and we've gotten further and further away from the Bible, is what I'm saying. Again, you say, you're getting emotional, fanatical. Yep. How much land is there to be possessed by the knowledge of God? I guess the point I'm making is we just follow. It's just like music, for instance. I've watched music. You know, there's good songs, and then pretty soon it's rock songs, and then it's rock and roll songs, and then it's black in there, and smoke and spotlights, and it's just like being in a nightclub. And we just kind of follow. We don't do as much as what we're not like it, but we just kind of follow. Here's the bad, and here we are, and okay, let's say this is right, but slowly we go across the line, and we get softer and softer, and we just get away from God. And we don't see God work. God wants to do mighty things, I'm convinced. God doesn't want us to be like every other church. God doesn't want us to be like every other Christian. How much land is there to possess? How well do you know him? He ought to be as real to you as your mother or your father, your husband or your wife. You wake up in the middle of the night talking to him? Or can people tell he's not real? When you choose what you're going to do with your time, it's amazing to me how flippant people are about attending church. Again, there was a time, I mean, people don't even have church on Sunday nights now. Now, anybody's any age, which Rick, I guess, is the oldest one in here beside me, you know that the churches were packed on Sunday night. Midweek service. And that's our age. You go before that, it was just, how about money? How about what you say in your decisions? There's much more land to be possessed. Let me say something about surrender. Rick knows the name D.L. Moody. I don't know if anybody else in here does. But D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman in Chicago. Anybody know 150 years ago when he started, I guess? Probably died 100 years ago, more. And he had an eighth grade education, no Bible training, no nothing. God called him to preach. And he heard a man say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully surrendered to him." And Moody said, I'll be that man. And again, eighth grade education, no Bible training. He took America in one hand and England in the other and shook them for God. And in that day, that's the point I'm trying to get at, is God isn't changed. We've changed. No microphones, you know, no modern things. He shook those countries, and hundreds of thousands of people were saved because he gave himself to God. Now think about it. In those days, do you know, in Charles Spurgeon's day, that he'd have to ask his people not to come to church, and they'd give tickets to the unsaved, make sure there was room for them. And they preached to thousands every service. Well, you say they were great preachers. No, they believed in a great God. That's the difference. And Moody, when he was through, again, Moody's still, the reason I knew Rick would know about it is because there's still the remnants, there's still Moody. People know Moody in Chicago because he touched the whole city, even generations later. But when Moody was dying, he said, the world has yet to see what God can do with the man fully surrendered to him. Moody realized that there was still much land to be possessed. He got some. But most of us just want to get across Jordan and camp out. Surrender. Turn to James, please. James 1. James 1:26. We could look at individual areas, and I'm just going to just take a minute. Look at the tongue. In James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, is it important to control our tongue, or isn't it? His religion is vain. If you can't take care of your tongue, chuck it. Look at the third chapter, starting in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea, are tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. Whew. There's a tongue, okay? The Bible says if we can't control our tongue, we can't control anything. I'll tell you what I've learned through the years. If this church keeps on going, it's going to be hated. It's going to be attacked. But nothing can get us from the outside. I am outspoken against homosexuality. I'm outspoken for disciplining kids. And shortly before I stopped being pastor, what was that guy's name from CNN? Anderson Cooper. Attacked us. Anderson Cooper. Because I preached against it. He had a whole segment on it and attacked us. And then the newspapers attacked us, and there's 100 people out in front of our church screaming and yelling and pulling their pants down and all this kind of stuff. They couldn't do anything. You're shocked. That's what happens. That's exactly what... You stand for God, and you stand good. Now you say, how did Anderson Cooper... I don't know how he knew who I was, but he hated anybody that stood for God. He hated it, okay? He didn't just have one segment, I think he had three. And the point I'm saying is they will attack this church. Now we're just a little old church. Nobody even knows we're here. But if we stand for God, I don't mean we have to get real big. We stand for God, the devil will attack. And the point that I'm making is that the only thing that'll ever get this church is tongues within the church. Okay? That's the only thing. Now, let's touch quickly on a couple other areas to possess, like the Bible. Again, I probably shouldn't even touch, but are there books of the Bible you don't know the theme of, or don't know a verse, you don't know anything? Are there places that are important? Does your heart ever burn when you read the Bible? Does it mean anything? What about your prayer life? There's so much land to be possessed here. Pastor Whitaker likes to read George Mueller. What a great man of God. Again, you think, he prayed and he never asked a soul for a dime. Never sent a letter out, never anything like that. And he prayed in $9 million in their money. Now, that would be billions in our money. But you understand, that's back when it was real. Now, the point, the reason I'm preaching this sermon is I happen to believe God is just as real now. I happen to believe that God wants to do something really special, and I believe we have the right pastor. And we ought to get excited about it. We ought to get excited about it. I love the story with Mueller where he had several orphanages, but he was in the one, sat everybody down, prayed to thank God for the food, and they had no food, didn't have a scrap. But when he said amen, there was a knock on the door, and a truck broke down. They said, "We got a truckload of food out here. Can you use it?" That's God. And God is real, and we should be able to tell stories like this. Again, when we get to heaven, one of the greatest surprises we're going to have is what we could have had through prayer. In James 4, 2 and 3, it says, "Ye lust, ye have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And then it goes on and says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." If we are right with God, and if we want to do something with God, he's looking for us. And he's looking for a church like that. Why doesn't somebody say, not in a selfish way, but I want to do something for God. I'm going to ask. I'm going to beg. I'm going to pray like George Mueller. You know, again, some of us are older. And some are worse off than others. And they really can't do much. But we can all pray. We can all pray no matter how sickly we are. If we have a brain and we have breath, we can pray. Why don't we pray? Most Christians don't know what it is to get alone with God and pray and make things happen. I read, again, true story, in Wales. And again, these are accounts, maybe you've heard about these things. But there's a man who had a burden for prayer. What I want to do is I'd like to see, and I know our pastor believes the same thing, if we could go back in Christian time to 100 years ago, to 200 years ago, and see God do what he wants to do. We're dull. We're so affected by the world around us. But here in Wales, I remember right, it was about the turn of the century, probably 110, 20 years ago, there was a guy who had a real burden for revival. And he started praying, and God laid his heart on his heart to talk to another one. So he talked to another one. And then to another one, until I don't know how many, but I think about 20 men were praying for revival. I mean, praying every day, praying, month after month. That's nothing easy. Revival doesn't come easy. But one night, they all went to bed. 3 o'clock in the morning, of course, there weren't phones at this time. 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke them all up. And as they looked out their windows, everybody that was praying, the lights went on in their house. And they went and met. God sent revival. And when I'm saying, I got goosebumps. When I say God sent revival, hundreds of thousands, the nation of Wales was touched for God. That's what God wants to do. God doesn't want us to just walk to church and open our Bible and yawn and God wants to do great, great things. And I'm through. But I'm just saying we want to learn to live. We want to learn our Bible. We want to learn how to pray. And we want to ask God for great things. I think most of you'd agree, our nation's headed for real trouble. And I believe God's going to look, He is looking, for churches like this that believe. And, you know, when people talk about great trouble coming, you know what I think of? A great God. And I think God's going to look for people to do great things, not just little things, not, oh boy, look at this little thing that I can say as an answer to prayer, but real big things from God. And I hope you'll pray. I hope you'll pray for that. Again, I know our pastor's praying for that. I know that's what he wants. Again, our text. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much, very much land to be possessed. What about the bus ministry? You only have so many years. And praise God. I always used to say, bus ministry is my love. God gives you a bus. Some people would say, oh, poor Mike, he works so hard all the time. God's given him a bus. God's given him a privilege. God's given him a ministry. And you want to use it. And you want to ask yourself, is there much land to be possessed? What about this town? Excuse me, but I've never seen a town with so much mental and emotional. I've never seen so many clinics and all this type of thing in my life. I love this town. I think God puts you someplace you love it. I love this town. But this town needs to be shook for God. And I believe, you say, what about the Mormons? What about the Mormons? Let's not just give it over to the Mormons. God wants this town. We ought to pray that God shakes it. What about your family? What about prayer? What about the Bible? All these things. I'm through. But we ought to just see God's vision. There's more land to be possessed. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Our heads bowed. Our eyes closed. As usual, I just want to ask if God dealt with your heart. If God spoke to you. I do want to pray for you. I definitely believe in prayer. How many say, Brother Vogel, pray for me? I want that vision. Thank you. Yes. Put your hands down. Yes. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you would help us all as a church to get that vision that there's more land to be possessed. Lord, that we won't be satisfied, no matter if we're the youngest person in here or the oldest, that we will not be satisfied without your best, that we'll want an exciting life, an exciting ministry. And we won't care if Cooper gets mad at us or anybody else what they say about us, but that we'll want to live for you. Bless the invitation. In your name we pray. Amen.